You know what this prompted Joseph to do? He set out to write a series of lectures. And he was going to write a series, several lectures, but he only ended up completing one. And it was lectures. And the first one was of faith. That's why it says of faith. Lectures, colon, of faith. Well, there should have been one also of repentance, of baptism, of the laying on of hands, etc., to cover all of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, but he only got the very first principle completed. That one was of faith. It's not a misprint. It's just the rest of them didn't get done, unfortunately for us. Section 102, 10C and D. There has been a day of calling. We've all been called. But the time has come for a day of choosing. Believe me, that's as true right this minute as it has ever been in history. And let those be chosen that are worthy. And it shall be manifest unto my servant by the voice of the Spirit those that are chosen, and they shall be sanctified. You have to be sanctified before you can be chosen. And inasmuch as they follow the counsel which they receive, they shall have power after many days to accomplish all things pertaining to Zion. They shall have power after many days. It's really been many days now. It wasn't they'll have power in 2 months or a year or even 3 years. After many days. And so today is a day of choosing. It's a day of choosing to sanctify. And by the work of those sanctified and chosen vessels of the Lord, who are endowed by His Holy Spirit as were the apostles of old, they shall finally now, after many days, be able to accomplish all things pertaining to Zion. It's now or never. If we don't take sanctification seriously, if we don't look at our own lives and take this seriously, the casting out of all dead works are any works that don't glorify God. Dead works are any works that don't glorify God. Is it a dead work to do laundry? No. Why? Because you're thankful for the means to do it, and you give the glory to God that you have those means. You see, I should have looked it up before I came here this morning. Simple little scripture in one of the prophets. And God says through the prophet, they even receive their meat without thanksgiving. That's such a profound statement. They even receive their meat without thanksgiving. Like, that's almost the pinnacle of sin. Is it a sin to eat and enjoy our food? No, but it sure is if we receive that food without thanksgiving and giving the honor and the glory to God that we even have it to consume. You see, it's our point of view. It's this perspective that changes from the flesh, which only seeks to gratify itself, to the new man who gives honor and glory and thanksgiving and praise to God for everything. That's the difference between the old man and the new man. Can you give honor and glory and praise to God for sin in your life? Never. So there's no room for sin in the new man. The new man walks in a celestial law that always gives the thanksgiving and the honor and the glory to God for everything. Because that new man recognizes that God is the source of everything in his life. And of course, you can't have Zion without keeping all the law. And our saints are in desperate condition. Desperate condition. Nearly the whole body of saints is about to be burned at his coming. Verily I say unto you, it shall come to pass that all those who gather into the land of Zion shall be tithed of their surplus properties and shall observe this law, or they shall not be found worthy to abide among you. And I say unto you, if my people observe not this law to keep it holy, and by this law sanctify the land of Zion unto me, that my statutes and my judgments may be kept thereon, that it may be most holy, behold, verily I say unto you, it shall not be a land of Zion unto you. And this shall be an example unto all the states of Zion. Even so, amen. What's the percentage of those who file a tithing statement? What's the percentage of those who pay their tithing? What's the percentage of those who are tithed of all their surplus properties? And whoever they are, subtract them from the total, and the rest are ready to be burned at his coming. Do we ever preach that? Pretty harsh, pretty hard. Awful hard to say those words to the saints. It's hard to say them to you. But we're talking about becoming sanctified. We're not talking about becoming good. We're not talking about becoming really fine people. We're not talking about giving the shirt off our back. We're talking about giving our back to the smiters. We're talking about keeping the whole law, willing to sacrifice anything to keep that law so that we can become sanctified and therefore stand in the land of Zion. From section 108, 2a and d. Wherefore prepare ye, O my people, sanctify yourselves, gather ye together, O ye people of my church, upon the land of Zion. All you that have not been commanded to tarry, go ye out from Babylon, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. We've heard all this before. Call your solemn assemblies and speak often one to another. Now I'm going to ask you a question. And you think about this the next time you think about somebody who hasn't gathered. If they've been commanded to tarry, there's a reason for it. I want you, when you go into a branch somewhere out there in the hinterlands and you got people who haven't gathered, and you ask them if they've been commanded to tarry, and they say, yes, I feel like I've been commanded to tarry. Do you have a purpose? Did God give you a purpose for tarrying here? Well, to minister to the people that are in this area. Well, let me ask you this. In the last 40 years, how many people have you baptized? In the last 10 years, how many people have you baptized? In the last 5 years, how many people have you baptized? Then how much ministry have you brought? Are you really sure you're still commanded to tarry here? Do you think you might not want to revisit that decision? Because if you're tarrying there and you're doing no good, good for nothing is nothing. Come to Zion and be good for something. That was what my dad told me. He said, Tom, it's wonderful to be good, but if you're not good for something, it sure is no good to be good for nothing. You know, I have so many scriptures here, so many things to share, so many passages. Section 50, paragraph 6, C, D, and E. And no man is possessor of all things except he be purified and cleansed from all sin. And if ye are purified and cleansed from all sin, ye shall ask whatsoever ye will in the name of Jesus, and it shall be done. If you want to be able to ask anything in the name of Jesus and have it be done, there's the formula right there. He has to be purified and cleansed from all sin. And if you're purified and cleansed from all sin, then you can ask whatsoever you will. You ever wondered why sometimes your prayers aren't answered? Yes. You ever wonder why when you lay hands on somebody's head, they're not healed? Have you ever wondered why you don't speak in tongues? Have you ever wondered why you don't do miracles? Have you ever wondered why? Well, there's the answer. We can't do those things until we have purified ourselves and cleansed ourselves from all sin. And then these glorious things shall be added to the church. This is something we've taken lightly. I've heard it said that, well, you're sanctified when you receive the Holy Ghost. That's true. For that moment. But the moment you sin, you're not sanctified anymore. You've got something to repent of. That's why the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is given for our sakes. God knows that we don't have the strength to do that, so he wants to give us the strength of his flesh and the sanctification of his blood, and purifying of his blood, so we can walk clean before him with the promise that if we'll continue to walk clean, we'll always have his spirit to be with us. But we don't even understand that ordinance. We think that's a renewal of some covenant we made before. We don't even recognize that it's an altogether different covenant. It's the covenant in which we receive his body and his blood, because it is his sanctified body that never sinned that makes us in our flesh strong. And we take his flesh and his strength of the flesh upon us, and we take his blood, which sanctifies and cleanses and makes pure. Why? So that his Holy Ghost can be in us and remain in us and be a part of us. And then we reduce it to the renewal of a covenant in baptism. No wonder it has no power in our lives. If we don't understand the ordinances, how can the ordinances have power in our lives? Section 105, 11b, but purify your hearts before me, and then go ye into all the world and preach my gospel unto every creature who has not received it. Do we want to go into the world with power? Do we want our preaching to have power? Do we want the gifts of the Spirit to follow us? Do we want the testimony of the Holy Ghost to carry that message into the hearts of the people? Do we want the glories of God to be with us when we go into the world? Purify your hearts before me and then go. Book of Mormon. And I can just keep. This is from 3 Nephi 12:33. Repent, all ye ends of the earth. This is Jesus speaking. And come unto me and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. All right? That's the verse that some people quote and say, that's how you're sanctified. I think we've shown that there's a whole lot more to it than that. A whole lot more to it than that. Yes, this is in a nutshell what happens. You repent, you come to Christ, you keep the law by being baptized, and you receive the Holy Ghost. And it says that ye may, that's that you now have the ability to, you now have permission from the Father to be sanctified. Word may, didn't say shall. Now if it said shall, might be a little different. But it says may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. You know why it says that? It says that because without the baptism and the reception of the Holy Ghost, it's impossible. With it, you may. But without it, it's impossible. But if we don't understand or don't apply the words, you know, how many parents have had their child say, can I go out and play? And maybe you said, well, I know you can, but you do not have my permission. You may not. Because we do understand the words. We understand clearly what those words mean. And we apply them. But we don't always apply them in a scripture that we read because we'd rather it mean something else. Something that makes it simple for us. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and ye know the things that ye must do in my church. For the works which ye have seen me do, shall ye do also. Well now, are we doing the works we saw Jesus do? He didn't commit any sins. He was always involved in good works. He was always doing wonderful things for people. He was always preaching, teaching, instructing, counseling, walking with the people, ministering daily. He did the ordinances. He performed the ordinances so we'd have an example of what the ordinances were to be, how they were to be done. Yeah, what we've seen him do, that shall we do also. I don't know to what extent we fulfill that. But as he said, this is my gospel. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do, how many times have we heard ye do here? Ye do, ye do, ye do. Do what? The things I've done, the things I've done, the things I've done. Therefore, if ye do these things, which ye've seen me do, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. Shall. Yeah. Remember up here? Very same passage, 3 Nephi 12:32, it says, and 33, and 33 is where it says you may, right down here in 35 it says shall. Shall is an absolute. It means it's going to happen. Whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not, you shall go to prison if you commit rape and we catch you and we convict you. You shall go to prison. There's no question about it. It's going to happen. And God says, see, he's always on the positive side. If you do what I do, then you shall enter into heaven in the glory of God. You'll be saved. And receiving the Holy Ghost is what makes it possible. All right. I can't read everything. So, and it's getting kind of late. We've been at this now for what, an hour and a half? Really not an hour and a half, because we got started really late. Moroni 10:27 and through 30. Just go right straight through them. You want to look at it? Go ahead and look it up. And again, I would exhort you, Moroni 10:27. You've got to understand that he's talking to us. He says, I've seen you in the last days. I've seen you. I've seen your works. I've seen who you are. God showed you to me. And now these are the words I want to give you as counsel in an instruction and an exhortation. Because I love you as much as I love my own people, and if I can exhort you to righteousness, I'm going to exhort you to righteousness. And these are the words that he says, and again, I would exhort you that ye would come unto Christ and lay hold upon every good gift, and touch not the evil gift, nor the unclean thing. How long have we heard, come out of Babylon, be ye clean? And awake, and arise from the dust, O Jerusalem, yea, and put on thy beautiful garments, O daughter of Zion, and strengthen thy stakes, and enlarge thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confounded, that the covenants of the eternal Father, which he hath made unto thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled. Yes, Zion is going to be brought forth by the children of Israel, those who are first of the blood of Ephraim, the Gentiles who are willing to help, and the Manassehites who are willing to help. But you know, in 3 Nephi 10, it's clear that until God has come down into the midst of us, the word will not go to Manasseh in power. You want to read that? Read that. It's 3 Nephi 10, 1 through 8, and you'll see that the order in which the gospel is taken forth after Christ is in the midst of us, after we have Zionic conditions, after the endowment, when he lives in us and makes his abode in us, then you'll see the work that is to be done. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him. And deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, I think we heard that before, didn't we? Jesus was speaking. And if ye deny yourselves all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. Is there any other way than to deny ourselves all ungodliness, every worldly lust, and to come to God and to love him and his Son Jesus Christ with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength? Is there any other way to be purified, sanctified, perfected in him? And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. From that point on, that is where you simply become above sin. Because from that point on, you can't deny. And if you did, you become a son of perdition anyway. So, he says, and again, if ye, by the grace of God, are perfect in Christ, and deny not his power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot. Told you earlier, right in the beginning, sanctification comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. I said I'll read that in scripture later for you, and that's where it is, right there. See, some people think sanctification is not a process, it's an occurrence. Sanctification is a process. Sanctification is a process in which we confess and forsake sin. We forsake every worldly love. We forsake all ungodliness. We love God with our whole heart, might, mind, and strength. And therefore, we become perfected in him. And once we become perfected in him, then remember, it's what the Doctrine and Covenants says. You know, you sanctify yourself, you purify your mind, your heart, your hands, your feet. then I can make you clean. That's exactly what's being said here. Once you have become perfected in Christ, he says, and then we may be sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. That sounds like a process to me. Receiving of the Holy Ghost, as it said in 12:35, is what makes it possible. We do that and we may become sanctified. And we may inherit eternal life. But just two verses later, it tells us what we have to do, and then we shall inherit eternal life. And this gives us the process. And we need to preach and teach and apply to ourselves this process. If we don't apply it in our own lives before the saints, our words can have no power. Unfortunately, when we do apply these words, we have to confess before the saints our weakness and our sins, and they may judge us because of that. And we may lose a little moral authority in their lives because they decided to judge us for our sins that we have confessed and that we are forsaking them. But God says those who refuse to forgive, they're in worse shape than the person who confessed and repented. The greater sin is in them. He also says, if you read the prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, the first two verses afterwards, that as we judge others, so shall we be judged. As we forgive others, so shall we be forgiven. And then at the end of the prayer, he says, and if you do not forgive your brother, you also will not be forgiven. And so, this is a process for us to learn and to go through. It's a process for the saints to learn and go through. Is it possible? I'll tell you what Alma said about how possible it is. He said, it is as easy for us to keep all these commandments as it was for our forefathers to give heed to the board of directors to guide them to the promised land. Did they make it? They got here, didn't they? How many did it take to give heed? It only took Lehi and Nephi. The rest of them yielded. Even Laban and Lemuel. As hateful, as cruel, as murderous as they were in their hearts, they arrived because of the faithfulness of Lehi and Nephi in giving heed to the board of directors. You know, brethren, what that says to you and I? That says, if we give heed to these words, the rest of the saints may come along to Zion kicking and screaming that they'll make it. But it starts with us. If we don't sanctify ourselves, it's not going to happen. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not his power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot. Marvelous words. I've got some others that I'd like to read, but I don't want to just bore you with reading scripture after scripture. Alma 3:95. Yea, will ye persist in the persecutions of your brethren who humble themselves and who walk after the holy order of God, wherewith they have been brought into this church, having been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and they do bring forth works which are meet for repentance, you might be persecuted. You might be persecuted. You might even be persecuted by other members of the Restoration Covenant that came forth in 1830. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. You're familiar with that passage. I'm not going to read it all. I will come down and read Moroni 7:53, however. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that he may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Not ye shall become the sons of God. He uses shall when he's supposed to. He uses may when it's appropriate. That when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. Amen. Do you ever get the idea that there's only one goal of the ministry of Jesus Christ? There's only one goal that God has for his people? He says, my purpose is to bring about the immortality and eternal life of man. He's already brought about the immortality part. That's done. That's finished. That was finished when Christ rose from the dead. That's finished. Whether we like it or not, we're going to become immortal. Our bodies will be raised and rejoined with our spirits. It doesn't matter whether we're going into the lake of fire throughout all eternity, never to be redeemed. It doesn't matter whether we're going into the celestial glory, the terrestrial glory, or the celestial glory. That part is signed, sealed, and delivered. Now, this business of eternal life. When Jesus atoned for the sins of man, he atoned for the sins of all men. But the ones that go into the celestial glory are going to be as numberless as the stars in the sky and the sand and the sea put together. But they are, nevertheless, inheritors of eternal life. And they are the servants of God. And they will bow down and give him honor and glory throughout all eternity. They are heirs of salvation. You see, the atonement of Jesus Christ made all mankind, except those sons of perdition, heirs of salvation. Now, to what shall they be saved? That's what this sanctification is all about. That's what this purification is all about. That's what this perfection is all about. That's what determines if we are going to be in that celestial glory or not. And I won't propose to you where we might else end up, but it will determine whether we're in that celestial glory or not. This is the whole purpose of this church. It's the whole purpose of the doctrine and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the whole purpose of every counsel, every word that he has ever given. It's the purpose of the word of wisdom. It's the purpose of the law of tithes. It's the whole purpose of the doctrine of this church. That we shall become perfected and sanctified in the blood of Jesus Christ, that we shall enter into his glory at the last day. There is no other purpose. Zion is not our goal. Zion is a step along the way. That has to be in order that the rest of the world can see it. And be able to decide for themselves whether they want to be a part of that or whether they want to die in their sins. I'm not talking about the millennial reign. I'm talking about Zion. There's an awful lot of words spoken about Zion. If we think Zion is going to be ushered in by the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, and that the whole world is going to be at peace and everything else from that time on, that's not what the scriptures say. It says that about the millennial reign. Zion is a step along the way. I want to look at what John the Beloved said. How did John the Beloved Apostle counsel the saints? This is found in 1 John 3. And I'm going to go all the way down from 1 to 11. There isn't really anything here that can be left out. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Just look at it, saints. Look at what God has done for us because of His grace, because of His love through His Son, Jesus Christ. Just take a look. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That sounds an awful lot like Moroni, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Yeah, I think they're in the agreement here. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself. Do we deserve to have that hope in us? Are we fooling ourselves to claim that we have this hope in Christ if we haven't purified ourselves? This is a serious question, brother. This is not something to be trifled with. It's not something to be explained away. We have to think about these things. We have to make decisions based upon these things. We have to become something based on these things. We can either have faith, and more faith, and say, I know that this is possible because God has commanded it. And therefore, I will walk in that path. Or we will have doubt and we'll say to ourselves, I just don't know how I could ever be that. I don't know how anybody could be that. It must not mean exactly what it says. Did God ever say anything that didn't mean exactly what He said? He couldn't if He's a God of truth. My words shall go forth and they shall not return unto me void. Every word shall be fulfilled. I am unchangeable. I am eternal. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Critical words. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. If we abide in Him, we do not sin. That again is the purpose of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that we may be strengthened in our flesh and sanctified in our spirit, that we can abide in Him and have His Spirit to be with us always. That as He prayed for the apostles in Palestine, in Israel, He said that they may be one as we are one, that they may be one in us, and we one in them. Glorify them, Father, that they may be one. In us, us in Him, and together. Whosoever abideth, you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever continueth in sin hath not seen him, neither know him. You see, John would even call into question how well we know the Master. How well do we really know him? We're willing to continue in sin. How well do we really know him? How much do we perceive his love? How much do we perceive his sacrifice? How much do we really know him if we're willing to continue in sin? Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. Oh my, I hate to read these words, but they're here. He that continueth in sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not continue in sin. For the Spirit of God remaineth in him, that his Spirit may be with us always. This is a beautiful lesson in understanding the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Whosoever is born of God doth not continue in sin, for the Spirit of God remaineth in him, and he cannot continue in sin, because he is born of God, having received that Holy Spirit of promise. There's those who want to make the Holy Spirit of promise something special, different. Read the 14th chapter of John. What does he say? You shall have my Spirit to be with you. My Spirit is the Holy Ghost. I promised you another Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Ghost, is the Comforter. And it is a promise that had been given to us. It's the very same promise that was given in section 85. Remember this great and last promise which I've given to you, that you may have my Spirit to be with you always, that you can be sanctified, purified, cleansed in my blood, see the face of my Father. It's the same promise. So we don't need to try to make it something if not. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Jesus' words, 15th chapter of John. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. This is the commandment you've heard from the beginning, that you love one another. I want to close with the words of Man of Holiness to Enoch. You know who Man of Holiness is? He said, my name is Man of Holiness, and the name of my only begotten is the Son of Man, even Jesus Christ, who shall come in the meridian of time. Listen to what he says. Even so ye must be born again into the kingdom of heaven, of water and of the Spirit, and be cleansed by blood, even the blood of mine only begotten, that ye may be sanctified from all sin, and enjoy the words of eternal life in this world, and eternal life in the world to come, even immortal glory. For by the water ye keep the commandment, by the Spirit ye are justified, and by the blood ye are sanctified. Therefore it is given to abide in you. Record of heaven. That's what's given to abide in you. the record of heaven, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, that Holy Spirit is given to abide in you when you are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is given to abide in you, the record of heaven, the Comforter, the peaceable things of immortal glory, the truth of all things, that which quickeneth all things, which maketh alive all things, that which knoweth all things, and hath all power according to wisdom, mercy, truth, justice, and judgment. And now behold, I say unto you, this is the plan of salvation unto all men, through the blood of mine only begotten, who shall come in the meridian of time. Brethren, we have to prepare ourselves. We have to look at these things and say, yes, God spoke these things to me. What he has spoken to any of these, he has spoken to me. They are what I am accountable for. These words are my stewardship of spiritual things. This is who I am commanded to be. And if I fail in keeping the commandment of what I am called to be and commanded to be, then I cannot receive that endowment that is promised, and I will not stand in Zion. And all those who should have been saved by the preaching and teaching of these words, save they hear it from someone else, will also be deprived. We don't live by him yet. May we choose to live by these words. May God bless you all in your covenant with him. Questions?
Any questions and answers? Does anybody have any questions they'd like to ask, scriptures they'd like to bring up?
Perfectly legitimate. Go ahead.
I just want to say that I appreciated it, and I think it's an essential topic, and I don't hear it too often. We hear about a lot of things on gospel topics, but this is one that can be preached every Sunday, actually. And could be. There's a lot of different things we hear about, but this is certainly important.